makes you feel like you got power, right? All right, so we're going back to the book of Judges, and we're in chapter 9. Just want to give you a little bit of background about what's going to be happening here. And we're talking about Abimelech again, and how, you know, last week we showed how that God avenged the innocent blood of the sons of Gideon on the people of Shechem. And the truth is, they were accomplices. You know, they God held them accountable. And the shedding of innocent blood is something that God takes very, very seriously. And He will eventually avenge the shedding of innocent blood. And if people are complicit or accomplices to it, again, they will suffer the consequences. So I just want to take a little bit of time just to look at a few scriptures that describes just how God looks at the shedding of innocent blood and the things that He had to say about it before we get started. But before we do, Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? So in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 8 through 11, the Lord tells the children of Israel this. He says, "Now if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as He swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which He promised to give you to give to your fathers, and if you keep these commandments and do them which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and walk always in His ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and thus the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, and arises against him and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die." Now, you all know who the avenger of the blood was. It's usually a family member of the one who was killed. Because he goes on to say, this is why, "Your eye shall not pity him, and you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you." The idea under the law was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so on. Deuteronomy 21, verse 1 through 9 says, "And if anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked and in which is not pulled with the yoke, And the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to the valley with flowing water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests and the sons of Levi shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. And all the elders of the city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck has been broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, that our hands have not shed in this innocent blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel, an atonement that shall be provided on the behalf for the blood, on their behalf for the blood. So you shall be put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord." So you see, we see very clearly how that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. It's the one thing that God will avenge if it's not dealt with. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, we know that even the general who was David's general, eventually he was dealt with because of the innocent blood that he shed. And we're talking about Joab. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 28 through 33, it says, "Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, who was, again, Solomon's brother, and though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar." Apparently he thought, you know, he understood that the horns of the altar represented salvation and that he would be saved if he could get a hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told, "Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar." Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go strike him down." And so Benaniah went into the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, "Thus says the king, come out." And he said, "No, but I will die here." And Benaniah brought back word to the king, saying, "Thus says Joab, and thus he answered me." And the king said to him, "Do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. And so the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two more men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever, but upon David and his descendants, upon the house and on his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord." Notice that it's peace from the Lord. It's because God deals with this severely. The shedding of innocent blood is one of the things that he cannot tolerate. The Bible talks about how the blood of Abel cried out to him from the ground. You know, and we know that whenever in the Old Testament, if somebody committed murder or something like that, and when they were executed for the murder that they did, it was never considered innocent blood. They were not innocent. It actually says these words, that their blood shall be upon their own heads. If a man and a woman committing adultery were caught and they were killed, it says their blood would be upon their own heads. The same thing with homosexuals, that they were caught doing things that were evil, if they were killed, their blood should be upon their own head. Now, we're talking about the law here. Thank God for grace, right? Because you know, we've all messed up. And if it weren't for grace, none of us could stand. But in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it says, "These six things the Lord hates." If you want to know what the Lord hates, the things that he detests, "Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness, and who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren." I think you look at that, pretty much described Washington, D.C., didn't he? All the things that are going on there. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 8, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. And no one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave out spider webs, and he who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hand. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. And the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." Now, I was thinking about some of the movies that I've seen on television that I allow myself to watch, and I think to myself, what are you doing? What are you doing watching this? Because it almost seems to glorify a lot of these things. Most of the world does. And so these are things that we must be very careful with. Jeremiah 7, verse 5 through 7 says, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, and if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." I don't think that's a whole lot to ask, you know. But these are the things that God desired from his people. In Jeremiah 22, he actually says this to the kings of Judah. In verse 1 through 5, "Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit in the throne of David, you who are servants, and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the plunder out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or to the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then shall you enter the gates of this house. If you indeed do this thing, then shall you enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and chariots, accompanied by servants and people, the king who sits on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation." This is why I think that, this is one of the reasons why I believe the United States is pretty much doomed to destruction, because of the innocent blood that's been shed. It's a horrible thing, and yet people take delight in it, you know. And I believe the only thing that's keeping total destruction from happening is the church that's here. That's the only thing. In Joel 3 and verse 19 it says, "Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of the violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land." Again, I saw a statistic that's from 1990, and it was a record year for murders in the United States. There was 23,434 persons being killed at an average of nearly 3 an hour all year long. And when you add that to the thousands of the innocent babies killed in their mother's wombs, it's easy to see that the land of the free is stained with innocent blood. And one day, that we will pay for it. People will pay for it. And so God judged the accomplices, but now he'll judge the one who was responsible for it all. It's time for him to judge Abimelech. In verse 50 through 52 in chapter 9, it says, "Then Abimelech went through to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. And there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women and all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. And so Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire." Remember what he did to the men of Shechem? He burned them with fire as well, just like this. He was going to do the same thing. And this city, Thebez, was about 10 miles from Shechem. And apparently they were greatly influenced by the people of Shechem to rebel against Abimelech. And so Abimelech, you know, he sent his army to punish them as well. And like the people from Beth Milo, the citizens of Thebez fled into their pagan tower as well. And Abimelech, trying to use the same method of attack that he used on Shechem, will pay the price. He'll pay the price. Look at verse 53 through 54. "But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called out quickly to the young man, his armor-bearer, and said to him, 'Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him.' And so the young man thrust him through, and he died." Abimelech made the mistake of getting too close to the tower. And I think probably his previous victories made him overconfident. I think that's what it is with a lot of people. I think because God doesn't send judgment immediately, that there's not going to be any judgment. It depends on the heart. Depends on what God sees in your heart. If it's true repentance, that may be true. Again, this woman, she dropped an upper millstone on his head and severely injured him with a mortal wound. And I kind of find this interesting that God uses an unnamed woman here who joins Deborah, who joins Jael, as women that God used to overcome seemingly invincible warriors. Don't think that God can't use a woman, because he proves it in his word. Not only would Abimelech receive the death sentence for shedding the innocent blood of his half-brothers, but he saw to it that he would experience literally a kind of a triple disgrace here. Number one, he was killed, but it was not really in battle. Number two, he was killed by a woman, which to a soldier, a warrior at that time, would have been a disgrace. And the third thing was he was killed by a millstone and not by a sword. So the fact that his armor bearer finished the job with the sword, it didn't change anything about the fact that he was killed by a woman. Because centuries later, Abimelech's shameful death was remembered as being accomplished by a woman. And David himself was well aware of this. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 18 through 21, it says, "Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war." This is when David sent Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to the battle to be killed. And he charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, he shall say to you, 'Why did you not approach the sit near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall?' Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerusheth? I don't know why I have trouble with that. But was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you not go near the wall? Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" And so David was well aware of the treachery that he was doing and the innocent blood he was shedding. And I'm sure he was aware of Abimelech was being judged by God because of the innocent blood he shed as well. In verse 55 through 57, it says, "And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel." I think that why it was confused, because I always pronounce his name Jerubbabel, and then it says Jerubasheth in the book of 1 Samuel. Abimelech lost his life, and he lost his kingdom. The curse pronounced on behalf of his brother, half-brother Jotham, was fulfilled on both Abimelech and the people of Shechem. There is a Psalm 34 and verse 21, that says, "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness shall be condemned." Proverbs 21 and 12 says, "The righteous God wisely considers, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wickedness of the wicked for their wickedness." So there are two things about this story I think that we need to take note of. The first, the peril of having ambition. Remember, pride comes before the fall. Abimelech's problem was his ambition. The word says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble," in James 4 and 6, which is why we're instructed to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in order that he may exalt us in due time, according to 1 Peter 5 and 6. Again, we live in a very chaotic society that constantly says we are to watch out for number one. I like what somebody says, usually when you're watching out for number one, it's not long before you're stepping in number two, you know. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And secondly, notice the principle of sowing and reaping here. Again, Galatians 6 and 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Abimelech sowed a seed when he put the heads of his brothers on that stone in Ophrah. And he shouldn't have been surprised then when the stone fell upon his own head. And I think about what Jesus said. Jesus said, whomever this stone falls upon will be crushed to powder. No, whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but whoever the stone falls upon will be crushed to powder. You see, this man Abimelech, he wanted to be crowned. Well, he indeed was crowned, but with a millstone. So you see, there is a peril to ambition, and you truly do reap what you sow. And that should be the lesson that we take away from that. As we go into chapter 10, we're going to read the first five verses here. After Abimelech, there rose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shemer in the mountains of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shemer. And after him arose Jer, the Galitite, and he judged Israel for 22 years. And he had 32 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. And he also had 30 towns, which he called Havoth Jair, to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Now, you can find yourself even gleaning lessons from even some of the most obscure characters in the Bible, like these two guys. We're not told here a lot about these two, especially Tola. Again, he was of the tribe of Issachar. His grandfather's name was Dodo. And you can imagine, you know, to me, oh, here comes Dodo. The truth is, the Hebrew name does not carry the same meaning that we perceive it today. It actually is pronounced Doldo. And it actually means loving his beloved. Now, Jair was from the Transjordanian tribes that didn't come into the land, but stayed on the other side of the river in the area known as Gilead. But thanks to these men and their leadership, they had 45 years where the people enjoyed peace and security. And the fact that they were to keep Israel's enemies away for nearly half a century would suggest that they were pretty faithful men who served the Lord and the nation well. Now, the Bible does mention something about Jair here. He had 30 sons. Again, this tells us that he had a plurality of wives, and he had a great deal of wealth, after all, too. The wealthy people could afford to provide each one of their children their own personal donkey. But it's also said that each son had a city, basically, that was under their authority. Now, keep in mind that Jair was a judge of Israel. And so these donkeys were kind of like the police car of the day. In fact, that each of them, the sons, had the positions of authority indicates that they were kind of deputy judges, like deputy sheriffs, you might say. And they followed in their father's footsteps. I don't think there's a more thrilling or a more fulfilling ministry than that of raising up your kids and teaching them everything that you know about the Lord and leading them in the ways of God, only to have them follow in your footsteps as a servant of God. What a blessing that would be. I keep hoping for that, you know, and I know you guys do too, you know. But this is true whether you're a parent or whether you're a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle. We should always take advantage of all the opportunities that we have to invest in our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones, and grant that they get to know and understand the knowledge of the Lord. In verse 6 it says, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs, the god of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Like I said, under Tola and Jar, Israel had experienced these 45 years of peace and prosperity. You would think that they would seek God and the glory for God and draw close to him. Again, that's not what happened. Instead, as we read here, as soon as these judges went off the scene, the people forgot all about those years of peace and prosperity, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, see, this didn't come as a surprise to God, because that's usually a lot of times what happens whenever people experience peace and prosperity and things are going good. Sometimes they have a tendency, rather than draw closer to the Lord, to pull away from God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10 through 14 says, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." But then he said, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes which I command you today. Least when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses to dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You see, they also got caught up in the things of this world and forgot God. And the same thing has happened to us today. I'm sad to say it, but the same thing has happened to us today. Things were going smoothly for a long time. Rather than people drawing close to the Lord, they have a tendency to draw away. They find themselves not praying as passionately as they once did. They become undisciplined in their devotions toward the Lord. And we're reaping the results of that now. So I think the lesson is clear for us here. Don't get caught up in loving the things of this world. And one of the last things that John said to us in 1 John 2 and 15 through 17 is, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In other words, he doesn't love the Father. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, the promise is, they abide forever." So anyway, that finishes that section there on Abimelech. And he was a pretty nasty character. And as we go through the book of Judges, we're going to see some that are going to be just like him. And we're going to see some very heinous things happen, in the book of Judges. And you wonder, boy, we got wickedness today, but boy, they had wickedness back in that day too. Which shows us there's nothing new under the sun. That which has been will be again, We should be learning the lessons that these people went through, though, because the Bible says the things that happened to them was written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. All right. Any questions or thoughts?